Thank you for listening to the Paradigm Podcast. Paradigm is a young adult ministry that exists to see lives changed by Jesus. For more information about Paradigm, go to ParadigmKC.com. We hope this message is inspiring and life-changing. Thanks for listening.
We are kicking off a new series called Hot Takes. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you find the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28 is where we're going to start tonight, but we're going to be a little bit all over the place, and I just want to say welcome to Paradigm. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Chad. I have the privilege of serving as one of the young adult pastors, as one of the pastors here on staff, and we are about to get into this series, and if you don't know what a hot take is, let me just kind of inform you what a hot take is. It's kind of your personal opinion that's a little bit unpopular on a subject matter that people are kind of familiar with. And so in this series, we're going to have a guy like Stephen Smith come next week and speak. You know who that is? You know, he's not going to come. Anyway, that's a guy that's like, he's made his profession on the hot takes. And so let me just kind of give you a couple of hot takes real quick. KD is the best basketball player in the league right now. That's a hot take. Hot take number two would be that Trader Joe's is not a great place to shop at. Hot take number three would be Spirit Airlines is the best way to fly. And then hot take number four is that we do need another Fast and Furious movie. And so, yes, all right, some of y'all agree with me. Anyway, all right, so I was given a hot take in San Diego that I'll never forget. And so I was down in San Diego with a group of teenagers, and we were on this thing called a mission trip. And if you don't know what a mission trip is, it's kind of like a vacation with a purpose, and we're out there trying to tell people about Jesus. And inevitably, when you go on a mission trip, you go to places that you wouldn't normally go to if you were visiting these cities. And so we go to this hotel, and it was not the type of hotel that you would see on Expedia. It was one of these hotels I think was about $13 a night, all right? And people were actually living in this hotel permanently. And we were there to try to tell people about Jesus. And so we had like a church service, kind of like this, in the lobby of the hotel. I actually spoke a message, much like I'm speaking right now, open air, as people were coming in and out. It was chaotic, but it was awesome. And then after that, we started knocking on doors all throughout the different levels of this hotel, asking if people wanted something to eat. And so we had these meals that we had prepared, and I have these teenagers with me, and I'm knocking on doors, and we're with this guy that was like, used to be street, but now he was saved. And so he still had his walk though. He walked literally, he had the shoulder thing, and he did like this, and he was boom, boom, boom. You know when you're with somebody that grew up a little bit on the street by the way that they knock on a door, all right? And so he knew how to like, boom, 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 knock on the door. And he's like, yo, what's up, dude? Anyway, and so we're giving all of this food away. This lady comes to get into her room. And so I look out of the corner of my eye. We're on like the fifth floor of this very, very dark, scary, I think there were ghosts in this place type hotel. And this lady starts talking to some of the teenagers that have peeled off by themselves. And she's talking to them. I'm like, it's all good. You know, Jesus is alive and he's going to take care of them. And but then I hear out of the corner, you know, of the conversation, and I'm like, she says, y'all want to come in my room and get some candy? And I'm like, oh, let me go ahead and insert myself into this conversation. And she's like, what are y'all doing? Y'all are so sweet. And then we begin to say, well, we're here telling people about Jesus and giving out a free meal. And she goes, oh, I love Jesus. And she said, kids, look at me right here. Look at me. You can smoke crack and love Jesus. Now, you can have smoked crack in your life and Jesus changed your life and then you can love Jesus. All right, everybody got a past, all right? But it's a hot take that you can currently smoke crack while praising Jesus, all right? I don't think that that's congruent with the Bible. But in her mind, she had concocted this sort of faith in which you could do something that was opposed to what God's word says while still claiming to love Jesus. And I start there tonight because when it comes to faith, man, there's all sorts of ideas floating around out there. Where basically there's this kind of mainstream ideal where when it comes to faith, if it feels good, it's got to be good. So you see out there like, good vibes, and how's the vibe of that place? And if the vibe's good, then you should go there. Now, I don't think anyone has come in here tonight trying to reconcile smoking crack while loving Jesus, But we no doubt have dabbled in different things and developed this sort of vibe spirituality where Christianity is the main ingredient, but not the only one. And there's this tendency to blend in this spirituality with our faith, all of these different things, so that you may have come in here and you're wearing crystals thinking that they're going to give you some sort of energy that's going to help realign some things in your life, give you some better vibrations. Or others of us, maybe you've come in here and you're clinging on to New Age ideas that are filled with, like, you've got to have this law of attraction and oneness. Or we may just kind of follow that person on TikTok that's posting things like the tarot card. It's like, if you'll subscribe and repost this, then the good energy will come your way tomorrow. And we maybe have bought into this and just kind of blended this thing up in our version of Christianity. And whatever the case is, there's this tendency in our generation to base our belief on the basis of good vibes rather than good truth. And so tonight, I want to give you my hot take on good vibes. And here it is. Good vibes can take you to hell. Now, when I say good vibes, here's what I mean, like good feelings, like basing it all on vibes and feelings, kind of use those things interchangeably. And here's what we say often here at Paradigm is that feelings are real, but they are not always reliable. And just because it feels right doesn't mean that it is right. And we've got to be careful running to other voices and other things rather than God's word in order to navigate our life. So if you're taking notes tonight, I've titled this message, Good Vibes Can Take You to Hell. And I want to give you three truths. The first truth is this. I want to talk about the wrong vibes and then the right vibes and then give us a couple of things that can help us know the difference. Now, one of the craziest stories of the Bible I've never heard a sermon on and I've never preached on comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 28. And just to give you a little background, there's this guy named Saul, and he's kind of like one of the main key players in the book of Samuel, and he's the first king of Israel. And he gets into doing some strange things. Now, Saul started out his life and his kingship awesome. Like, he was a man that was like knowing God's word, and he was trying to honor God with his life. And then there was a turn in his life. And by the end of his life, he had left his faith. So, side note, it's really not how you start in life, but how you finish. So that's Saul, and we see this kind of front row seat to the ups and downs of Saul's life, and it creates quite the drama for us in 1 Samuel. So we're parachuting in on one of the lowest moments of Saul's life on the eve before he died. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city." Now, Samuel, if you want to just kind of understand what's going on here, Samuel's like, he's like the voice of God, all right? He's like he's the guy that has the lead podcast. He's the guy that has the best-selling books on spirituality. And Samuel basically represents the Bible in this culture. Like, he's stability. He's the one that people go to hear what God has to say. And so Samuel, he's died. And Saul, that's the king, had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, the mediums and the spiritists, this isn't a size of a t-shirt, all right? The mediums are people that would conjure up spells. They would talk to the dead, called necromancing. They would flip tarot cards. They would have crystal balls. They would read palms. They would look at the stars, and they would do all of these sort of other than speaking to God, speaking to these spirits that were existing and that are existing in the universe and in the world. And what happened is that it says that Saul, he got rid of the mediums and he got rid of the spiritists. Then it goes on in verse 4. Then the Philistines gathered together. The Philistines are the enemy of Israel, and they came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Again, this is a big rivalry. And so the Philistines, they're gathering their army. And then Saul's like, uh-oh, we're about to go to battle. Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And so this is an honest entreat of Saul. He's like, I want to hear from you, God. I'm concerned about what tomorrow is going to bring. And God, I want to hear from you. And he tried to get a hold of God. God didn't pick up the phone. God was silent, so it seems. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Not like a medium size, again, you know, not a small one, not a large, but a medium. This is a woman who's like, she was a witch for a living, all right? And so he says, go find me a woman that can speak to dead people. So she was hanging out with Bruce Willis and that little kid, and I don't know what's going on there, and that they may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium at Endor. So Saul, he disguised himself and he put on other clothes, and then he went and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. So like, Saul, you get the picture here. He knows that what he's doing is wrong. Like, anytime you've got to disguise yourself and go do something at night, there's something off. That should be a warning sign to you. And so Saul, he knows in effort to hear from God, he's in fact disobeying God. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. Like we think that we can kind of get around God and we can kind of make it happen. And a lot of times we'll do that in sneaky ways, thinking like somehow God don't see us. Like it's cloudy outside. I'm just going to go over here. God can't see me, you know? And so Saul, he's dressing up and he's going at night. Obviously, he knows what he's doing is wrong, and goes on. He says this to the woman at Endor. He says, please conduct a seance for me. Again, a seance is when you're conjuring up the dead and you're trying to get a message from somebody that died. He says, bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So the story goes on, and they do this seance. They talk to this guy named Samuel, who was dead, and he's like, man, why y'all bothering me? And so you got to read on your own time. And then by the end, this lady from Endor, she slaughters a fattened calf. And then, so it's like, she does the seance, and she's like, Saul, why are you here? You want some steak? You know, and she just like cooks him a steak, you know? What's going on here? This is in the Bible. It's trippy. And then the next day, Saul goes to battle, and him and his sons, they all die. So that's the end of the story. Here we go. Point number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Wrong vibes. Wrong vibes. So Saul, again, he was trying to hear God's voice, but God wasn't picking up the phone. So Saul called someone else. Have you ever been there before? You're like, God, I'm trying to get a hold of you, God. I need an answer about this man. I need an answer about this woman. I need an answer about this job. I need some comfort. God, I need, and God's not picking up. And Saul, that's right where he is. And sometimes when you feel like God isn't speaking, you begin to get anxious, and so you start trying to get answers from other things, and this can cause you to deny God's word. See, Saul was trying to get an answer from God, but God had already given Saul the answer. Like, he wanted to hear from God, and it seems like God's given him the silent treatment, but the reason why God isn't speaking is because God has already spoken to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And he said this, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. This is what Samuel said to Saul. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And so Saul got an answer to his situation long ago. But he's trying to go back to God and saying, God, is there a different answer? I didn't like the first answer. Y'all have done this before. My kids do this from time to time. We watch movies on the weekend, but not during the week. And there no doubt is a time during the week where my kids like, can we watch a movie tonight? I'm like, no, it's Monday night. It's not the weekend. You know, and then they may go to mom and say, Mom, can we watch a movie tonight? Look, my wife and I, we united like a fortress. And she's like, what'd your daddy say? And I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, you better try that somewhere else, you know? And they'll try to whittle us down and ask us in the hopes that we'll give them a different answer. And so inevitably, I'll just kind of be like, Daddy, can you watch a movie? I'm like, you know the answer. Like, you don't need to ask again. And I'll be silent towards them. And this is what's happening with God and Saul. Saul's like, God, I need a word. I need a word. And God's like, I've already given you the word. You need to go back to the word that was given you and stew on that a little bit. And Saul, what happened is that he was denying God's word, and he began to disobey God's word, and he's adding insult to injury, and he went and saw a witch, which in the Bible times, it's a big no-no, y'all. It's a big, big no-no. And Saul knew this. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, Saul, he put this law into effect. It says this, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, whatever that is, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. And then also in Leviticus 19, verse 31, it says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And Saul, he knew these things. In fact, he had condemned these things, but then he still went and sought them out. So Saul, what happened is that he invented a place in his theology where it was okay for him to seek answers from other places. And listen, we do the same thing. So before you start casting rocks at Saul and think, how could he do that? Why don't you start doing some self-reflection and look at the society and the culture that we live in. Pew Research put out some research about how Christians are interacting with New Age ideas, and New Age ideas can mean several different things. You can look it up on your own time, but here's one of the stats that they proposed on Pew Research. They said roughly 6 in 10 American adults accept at least one of these New Age beliefs. Specifically, 4 in 10, that's 40%, believe in psychics, and that spiritual energy can be found in physical objects like crystals, etc. While somewhat smaller shares expressed belief in reincarnation, 33%, and astrology, 29%. And what Pew Research is saying is that New Age and this pluralistic ideology has infiltrated Christianity more than we can really even understand. And I think all of us, if we would take some time and kind of reflect upon the way that we believe and the things that we believe, we would come to the conclusion that a lot of us have had times in our life and maybe are in a season right now where we've invented a theology where if it sounds good, if it feels good, then it's gotta be good. Now, you may not be doing a seance, but you may be running to self-care. Or you may be running to self-love. We were in this meeting last week, and there was this guy there that was doing a little bit of teaching, a guy named Jonathan Pakluta, and a guy raises his hand to ask a question. He's like, JP, what do you do for self-care? I felt so bad for my guy because JP looks at him, and he says, hey, man, hot take real quick. I think self-care is demonic and will not give you life at all. The guy's like, I'm putting my hand down. You know, he's kind of, okay, what else, you know? And then he began to explain himself. He said that when you read the words of Jesus, he says things like, you got to deny yourself if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. He said things like in the Bible that when you look in within yourself for life, you're never going to find it. That the better question is, how do you do soul care? Because the way you do soul care is what God's word says to do. You Sabbath, you get into the word of God, and you tend to your soul, but then you let your life be wrung out for the glory of the gospel. And so you may not be doing a seance, but you may be running to those things. You may not be reading tarot cards to figure out why you were made and what your future holds, but you may be running to the Enneagram. Now, the Enneagram ain't bad, okay? I'm not trying to hate on that, but if you use your disposition as an excuse for your disobedience, then you're out of line. And so you're like, I'm an 8, so I just challenge people all the time. I'm just aggressive. It's like the Bible says to be gentle and lowly, all right? God doesn't care if you're an 8. I'm a 1. I got to cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and it's got to be perfect, and everything's got to be in order, and we got to leave at this time, and I'm a little bit worried, and or I'm a 7, man, and we just got to party, and I'm the party, you know? And so I've got to bring the drinks, and I've got to indulge, and this is how I'm made. And you may not be looking at tarot cards, but you may be picking up the wrong vibes, thinking it's a good thing. It may not be a crystal ball, but you may be carrying around crystals, thinking that they're giving you power instead of putting your faith in the word of God, which spoke every crystal into existence. Or you may not be necromancing, like what Saul was doing with this witch in Endor, where you're trying to get messages from the dead. But you may be building your beliefs based upon your favorite Instavangelist that sends good vibes and positivity, that only affirms your life, and that if you follow them, they'll confirm your destiny. And when all you do is surround yourself with positivity, what happens when your life choices lead you to start drowning underneath the waters of disobedience? and you've got a hand above the waters, and you're reaching up, trying to grasp for help, but all you've done is surrounded yourself with positive people that are non-biased and non-judgmental, and it's your support group that's gonna love you no matter what you decide to be or do. And it's as if your hand is barely above the water saying, I need help, I need help. And they're just giving you high fives. You got it. As you drift off underneath the surface of your sin. When what you really need is someone to grab a hold of your hand and say, this is the truth. And the reason why you're drowning is because you've invented a theology based upon how things make you feel. And there's a way that seems right in our heart, but in the end, it leads to death. And your heart, it is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand it is what the Word of God says. And so it may not be some crazy witchcraft thing that maybe you've conjured up in your mind. It may be. It's not as crazy as you think, and it's more prevalent than you really want to know. But it may be some of these other things. Saul, he went and talked to a stranger to try to hear from God. What strangers are you talking to? What voices off of this book are you seeking out and inviting in your life? And why are we so quick to abandon God's word or not even search it out in the first place? Here's why. Because there are truths in here that we don't like. You should say ouch instead of amen. And when you and the Bible disagree, who wins? And so often we'll come to a place like this because of the good vibes, but then we hear the good news. And we'll take the feelings, but we won't be faithful to follow the truth. And so Saul, this is kind of what's going on in his life. He's like, God's already shared with me. And really one of two things are happening with Saul. Either God is not speaking or God had already spoken. And Saul just didn't like the answer he was given. So he goes to see this lady. They necromance. They eat a steak. He talks to Samuel. And then Samuel basically comes from the dead and tells Saul what he had already told him in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God has judged you for your disobedience. And the kingdom that you now rule belongs to another person. But Saul, he was wanting a different truth than the one he'd already received. See, so often we have this tendency, if God doesn't validate our desire, then we oftentimes talk to strangers so that we can get validation for our decision. And so we go and try to find people who will tell us what we want to hear in the name of wise counsel. And so if you search long enough, you'll find someone that'll give you the truth that you're out there fishing for. And just because you may have lost your way doesn't mean your compass is broken. And we've got to come back to the truth of God as the compass. So here's how it plays out. Like, you are in a toxic relationship. Don't look at him right now, all right? You are in a toxic relationship. You know he is no good for you. You know it. And all of the women and all of the men that love you have told you this. And when you're like, let's just do a list, you know, the pros and the cons. Every pro in the pro column is predicated upon the potential of this man, not the reality, right? And so you are fantasizing about a false hope, if we're being honest, but you love him. And so you will reject the truth sayers in your life and go seek other wise counsel until you meet somebody who's banged up and bandaged up from bad relationships. It's like, he's a good man. Like, he is good. You're like, see, that's what I needed to hear. Put a ring on it, right? or you will be in this life choice. And you're like, this is what I want to be. And this is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. And you know what the Bible says about this thing. But if you surround yourself with enough people, they'll give you the truth that you want. See, we can all find a following that will give us all of the feels to pursue our fantasy, even if that fantasy is based in a false hope. And you can have good vibes, and you can have an amalgamation of beliefs, and it can be wrong. I mean, Saul, he knew this, and I think we probably have heard this at one point in time in our life, The number one commandment on the list of the Ten Commandments is this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And when you're seeking strange voices, basing your decisions upon the good vibes or the good feelings, you're putting faith in something other than God. And Saul, he forgot this, and he sought answers from a stranger. So Saul, here's what happens. He dies in the battle, and he dies in his sin of seeking truth from other things, and this sin, it just begins to plague God's people for centuries upon centuries. And so many of the kings after Saul, they kind of resurrected mediums and spiritists and all of those sort of things that God's people were not supposed to do. And we find one of the worst kings, he just had a heyday in this. And in fact, there came a point in time in history where God's people, they had lost the Bible. They had lost the truth. And then there was this guy who becomes the king. His name's Josiah as a boy. And as he grows up, he actually finds the Bible underneath some rubble. And when he finds the Bible, they begin to read the Bible, and it was like meat to a dog. It was like wind to a sailboat. And for some reason, when he heard the word of God spoken, he was like, get me some more of that. And when he became a young adult, here's what it says he did in 2 Kings 23 and 24. It says, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household of gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. So he put away all of the stuff, all of the false beliefs, everything that wasn't congruent with this, he put it away. And here's what it says he did. He did all that he might perform, that's a key word, perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And here's what it says of Josiah in verse 25. Now before him, there was no king like him, I love this, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Point number two, if you're taking notes tonight, you write this down. Right vibes. Right vibes. So again, what had happened is that the people had lost the truth. And listen, when you lose the truth, you can justify anything. Just look at the civil war in Burma right now. Look what's going on in certain nations like China right now or America right now. We judge the Holocaust as if it was something that was horrendous and it was. But as if we are so pious now in our patriotism, like we would never do such a thing. We'll talk more on that later. But when you abandon the truth or when you lose the truth, anything is justifiable. And we've come in here tonight, and the product of our society is that we exist in a post-truth era. The word of the year in 2016 was post-truth. If you're taking notes and you know what post-truth is, it's got a big fancy definition, but it's basically this. When feelings influence us more than our facts, and we base our decisions upon how it makes us feel. And this is what's plaguing, or this is what is prominent in our culture right now. So I feel like this. I feel like doing this, so it's got to be right. I feel like going there, so that's got to be the right place. I don't feel like that's right for me, so it can't be right. I feel like doing this with this person, so it's got to be right. I feel like I shouldn't do that, so it can't be right. I feel this, therefore it's got to be right. I don't feel this, therefore it's wrong. And we live in a post-truth society where feelings are the driving factor behind our faith, behind our belief, behind how we live our life, and behind our truth. What decision have you made? Big decision. Solely based upon your feelings. And how did that turn out for you? Remember middle school? And I think we can look back at like a 13-year-old and be like, so stupid. Why you feel that way? And then we hang out with other 25-year-olds in our life, and it's kind of like, I feel like we're still doing this thing, right? And we have this tendency to base our decisions upon our feelings rather than the facts. And we live in a day and age right here in this time where your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, and really, who am I to tell you what truth is? And as long as your truth doesn't affect my truth, then it's all good, because what is truth really? And so we're running all sorts of places and listening to all sorts of strange voices, trying to find our direction in life and basing our life now and forever upon how it makes us feel. And we're losing our way. And so we got to return back to the truth paradigm. And that's why we come here and talk about, this is not a fun conversation per se, but we come here and we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And we say, God, would you speak to us through your word, not through my experience, not through some arbitrary man that can change just like the seasons, but through God's word that is promised to remain when all of the world burns. God's word that's promised to remain even if a mountain be removed. God's word will stand true and not be changed. God's word, the word of God that spoke everything into existence, became flesh, and now is preserved in this 66-letter, one book document. God's word. And we have this tendency to question the truth of God because we don't like it. What truth in your life is endangered? What's the truth that's on the verge of going extinct in your life? What promise of God is being poached in your life? Because here's what I know to be true. If one thing in the Bible is not true, then nothing in the Bible is true. And so we come back to the truth tonight. And the most loving thing that I can tell you is there is one truth. This is the plumb line. And it's more than a book. The book just points you to a person. That Jesus, he came onto the scene, and here's what he said about himself. In John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. That Jesus perceived himself as the embodiment of truth, which is crazy. Unless he dies on a cross and then raises from the grave. And then it may just be true. But if we don't have a resurrection, then this is lunacy. Jesus is a liar. But because we have a resurrection, it validates everything that has been said here so that the Bible would say about Jesus that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And so Jesus, he would invite us in this truth quest, if you will. And he would say things like in John 8:31-32, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. That means you're my apprentices. You're the people that follow me. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Josiah, this 25-year-old young adult, comes into a place of influence, and he stops all the pluralism, and he calls people to the truth. And it says this, not only does he call them to hear the truth or read the truth, but it says that he performed the word of God. Man, you got to get in the book, y'all. The only way we're going to be able to navigate and traverse this crazy terrain that we have in society is with the light of God's word. I don't know about you, but man, I've mistreated the word of God in my life. I've kind of treated the Bible like it's a good luck charm, you know? And so I have like these, as I look back on my life, I had these weird beliefs about the Bible. Like if somebody came in and they put their Bible down on the floor, I'd be like, whoa, that's the word of God. You don't put that on the floor, buddy, you know? And I'd have like the Bible out there on my nightstand. And so every night I'd be like, and I'd go to sleep, you know? Sometimes I just kind of rub the top of it like this, you know? And then I'd have it open sometimes on the table. You know, your grandmother has it open. It's on like Habakkuk, you know, 2, you know? It's like, what does that mean? Like there was suffering and the locust came. And like the word of God, like you put it out there and somebody come in and they'll put something on the top. Like, hey, it's the word of God. Don't put that on there, okay? But then you would ask me, when was the last time you read the word? I'm like, whoa, buddy, whoa. You get a little personal. And I treated the word of God like a good luck charm, but I didn't ever read it. And so I got involved in all sorts of things that I should have never gotten involved in. But then when I began to read the word of God, it helped correct my life. And we've got to get into the word of God. This is what Josiah did. He found the word of God. He began to read the word of God. And then he began to perform what the word of God says. And at the end of the day, when we compare Saul to Josiah, you got to ask yourself, who do you want to be like? Do you want to rebel against God and die in your sin? Or do you want to find the Word of God and find the God of the Word and be a man or a woman of righteousness? Josiah, he was a young adult that stood up against the current of society and said, no more. We have the truth of God's Word, and may it be the plumb line and the compass that shows us that there is a north. And that's not arrogant at all for you to say. You don't say it with, like, you're better than somebody. You just found the bread, and you're just telling other beggars, because that's all you are, is a beggar, that there's bread here, all right? That doesn't make you any better than anybody else. But you faithfully call yourself first, and then everyone that you can influence to follow God. To turn from the wrong vibes and to base your life not upon good vibes, but good truth. So this is what Josiah does, and I pray that we would have many more Josiahs in our life. But how do we do that, right? Like, how do we begin to navigate what we should or shouldn't do? Like, is yoga okay? Can we play with a Ouija board? Are essential oils okay? Can I go to, like, my dead dad's grave and, like, talk to my dead dad? Can I read the stars? My horoscope? Have someone read my palm? What can we do? What's right? What's wrong? Halloween? Well, we need wisdom. That's what Paul would say. He would say this in Ephesians 5:15. He would say, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word means carefully. You got to walk carefully. Look, be careful how you're walking. He says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your life is what he's saying. Then he says this in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So point number three, and finally, if you're taking notes tonight, you could write this down. How do I tell the difference? We have wrong vibes. We have right vibes. How do I tell the difference? And in order for us to make decisions based upon some of these things that are being thrown at us, we need wisdom. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and being able to do it. Let me say that again. Wisdom is knowing the right thing first, but then being able to do it. A lot of us have come in here and we have knowledge of what is the right thing, but we are not doing what we know. Therefore, we're foolish. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and being able to do it. And that's the thing that we need in order to be able to tell the difference between wrong vibes and right vibes. So how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Well, first of all, you got to do what Josiah did. You got to read the Bible, all right? So sub point A underneath number three is you got to read the Bible. We got to get back into this thing. This is the thing that God has given us to help us navigate life. Hosea 6:4 says this, or 4:6 rather, says, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. That many of us, we've made decisions and they've derived from our ignorance. So, like, let's just talk about yoga for a minute. Namaste out of that one. Namaste. Sorry, I got three kids. But really, let's talk about yoga quick, and I'm going to stretch you a little bit, okay? Okay, I'm done. But preach, not jokes, preach. So can you do yoga as a Christian? Well, it depends on who you ask. So one author, respected author, he said this. His name is Douglas Gruthius. He wrote a book called Unmasking the New Age. He's a philosopher and an apologist. So he's got that going for him. So I would imagine he's studied these things pretty well. And he said this. All forms of yoga, all forms, involve occult assumptions. And Christians should steer clear of yoga. So, Doug would say, don't do yoga if you're going to follow Jesus. But then you can talk to other people and they'll say, I'm not worshiping Hindu gods. I'm not doing bad things. And it's just a good stretch. So which one's right? Which one's wrong? And how do we figure that out? See, what will happen with something like yoga, palm reading, stars, crystal, whatever your thing is that we'll turn a blind eye towards the facts and we'll just kind of go with what culture says is good. But God's word is saying you need to do your research and then also talk to somebody from India or talk to somebody that's knowledgeable in those things and hear what they have to say, and then make the wise choice. Now, come back here. I think I just made a lot of you mad. Like, I got to throw away my Lululemon. I got to, like, what are you saying? And then another party's like, no, he said, it's fine. Like, I'm not giving you the answer. Here's what I can say clearly. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You go figure out yoga, all right? But I would say, be cautious and do your research. We call this thing paradigm because we want to challenge the way that you think in the hopes that it would change the way that you live. And so don't be led astray. A mark of maturity is that you can think critically about your life. So here's the point. Whether it's yoga, crystals, tarot cards, following people on social media, whatever it is, many of us may be dining with the devil and we don't even know it. And we're blindly following him wherever he says to go because we're not reading the Bible. So I was talking with a lady recently. She was trying to figure out, like, should I do a certain thing at a certain church in order to have the approval of a certain person? And she was like, I don't know if that's what I need to do in order to have the approval of God. And she was trying to figure out some of these things. And I just looked at her and said, well, do you know what the Bible says? And she's like, well, I really haven't started reading the Bible. And I wasn't like, how could you? You know, I was like, well, like, the Bible's going to help you solve some of that. And it's really going to help you navigate some of these things that may be extra biblical or that may be confused. And the only authority that you have in order to be able to cut some of that tension is God's word. And so I just urged her. I was like, you should read the Bible. And if you don't know how to read the Bible, ask one of the young adults that has a lanyard here tonight, and they can get you resources. We have a simple, like, here's how you read the Bible thing at the Next Steps desk, and we can teach you how to read the Bible. And here's what you need to know is that God's word is sufficient. Everything you need for life and godliness is given to you by God through his word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if there's something that you're into, do the research about its origins and make a wise decision based upon the information. And so how do you tell the difference between wrong and right, Bibles? Read the Bible. Number two is that you test the spirits. You test the spirits. 1 John 4 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So when you're following, oh girl, oh God, that's flipping tarot cards on TikTok, or when you're in that group of people at the gym and they're talking about the different things that they're doing to get energy or whatever it is, just test those things because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The problem in John's day, the thing that he's talking about is that there were people that were saying, like, Jesus is good, but he's just not enough. And so you need Jesus plus these crystals. You need Jesus plus these vibes. You need Jesus plus this positivity. You need Jesus plus whatever it is. And God's word is sufficient. And listen, Jesus is enough. And so the way you test the spirits is that if something contradicts God's word, it's not of God. So these two things go hand in hand. If it's not leading you closer to Jesus, then it's not of Jesus. So if you get advice, open your Bible and allow the Bible to be the trump card. And allow the Bible to have the final say. This lady in this hotel that gave her hot take on following Jesus, she had conjured up a Christianity where you could smoke crack and still love Jesus. And it may seem obvious to some of us in this space right now that you can't reconcile those two things. But as I look back at my life, man, this was my struggle. Not crack, all right? But my struggle was this. That I had concocted a version of Christianity where I could basically live however I wanted. As long as I felt bad from time to time, as long as I prayed from time to time, I was still loving Jesus. I wasn't doing any seances, but no doubt I was rebelling against God. And some of you, I just described your faith. Samuel, when he talks to Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He likens Saul's rebellion to witchcraft. Here's what he says in 1 Samuel 15, verses 23. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." Don't miss this. There's a battle for your soul tonight. And this enemy that is seeking to distract you wants ultimately to destroy you. And he wants you to rebel against God. But here's how he wants you to do it. He wants you to rebel against God in the name of good vibes. See, the enemy that wants to destroy your soul for eternity, he wants you to spend your life chasing good vibes, doing good things, being open-minded, going after good energy. And if it feels good, then it's all good. And if you think that being good will get you into heaven, you haven't read the Bible. That the Bible would say that you can't be good enough. And the Bible would declare that good people don't go to heaven because they don't exist. Only new people go to heaven. And the only way you can be new is to return yourself back to the manufacturer, and that's your creator. And you can place your faith and your hope in Jesus. We are dead in our sin, but made alive in Christ. Man, if you want knowledge, go to God. Because you can know the God of the galaxies that has more information and more knowledge than any library can contain. If you want power, you can be filled with the resurrection power of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. If you want peace, you can know the Prince of Peace personally, so that when you lay your head down on your pillow, you can be blanketed like a weighted blanket in the peace of God. And if you want positivity, you can know Jesus, the eternal optimist. And if you want support, you can be a part of the greatest movement ever in history, the church. And everything that you're seeking for, and all of these lesser things, find their culmination in Christ. God's word is sufficient, and Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. God, I thank you just for my friends coming here to listen. God, I pray that they would examine themselves. God, your word says to allow your spirit to search me, O God, and know my heart, test my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me. And God, you've made it clear that you will not have another rival. And God, I pray that instead of good vibes, instead of good feelings, we would run after good grace. And God, I pray that when we seek this grace, we would find it in you, because you are infinite in grace. And God, I ask that even now that we would reflect upon whether or not we are truly following you. And if anyone's here and they've lived this life of rebellion, much like I lived, where I just kind of thought, you know, God will forgive me. Jesus will understand. And I was playing games with you. God, help us to see that being good isn't good enough. But help us to see your truth. And help us to cherish it, much like we cherish an x-ray when it reveals our brokenness. And then come to you like we would come to a doctor that would put a cast of salvation around what's broken so that we can be healed in our soul. In Christ's name, I pray.